The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is the first of the three verses of the devotional prayer called the Angelus, known by the Latin version of the first word, angel. On this fourth Sunday of Advent, let us resist the urge to rush to Christmas and linger with what comes before. We read in the Gospel this morning that after the visit of Gabriel to Nazareth, Mary set out and traveled to the hill country. She's going south from Galilee to Judah. And it's not a leisure trip. She traveled in haste. She's on a mission. Now, I suspect that if any one of us had been told that God, who created the heavens and the earth, was to become our son, we might expect to be waited on, deferred to, served by others. Not Mary. She travels in haste to a town of Judah, where she entered the house of Zechariah, a priest of the old covenant, who, while in the temple, learned that his aged wife, Elizabeth, beyond menopause, was nonetheless to conceive a son who would be the forerunner of the Messiah, a son who would be the last and greatest prophet of the old covenant, a son whom his cousin, the Messiah, would later describe as the greatest man born of woman, and that woman is Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary. Scripture tells us so little about these familial connections. It's deeply frustrating. Imagination wants to fill in the gaps. This much at least we know. Mary is a very young woman, almost certainly a teenager. Elizabeth is beyond menopause. At least 30 years separate these two women. We have no idea how well they knew each other. But we know this. When Gabriel told Mary that her cousin Elizabeth was also pregnant, as a sign of God's providential love for his people, a woman beyond menopause is pregnant, nothing will stop Mary from going. Luke doesn't tell us if Joseph went. It would have been a hazardous thing for a teenage girl to travel alone from Nazareth to the hills just outside of Jerusalem. Perhaps Joseph did go. We're not certain. We know this. Mary went in haste. She had to go. She had a mission to see Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, Luke doesn't tell us what the greeting is. What did Mary say when she entered the house? You'll never guess what happened. But when Elizabeth heard Mary's voice, her son, her unborn son, John, in her womb, leapt for joy. And then Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and cried out in a loud voice. Again, Luke doesn't tell us what she said. What was that cry? Surprise, delight, exultation, joy? It was a cry of the Spirit, welling up from the deepest place in her soul. And then she said words that we know by heart, words that are repeated countless times in the Holy Rosary. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. In 2 days, we will celebrate the birth of the Messiah, but we must remember that Christmas is not the celebration of the moment at which the Word became flesh. That is 9 months before, March the 25th, not December, the solemnity of the Annunciation, which recalls the visit of Gabriel to Mary in Nazareth, when he came bringing the good news that she would be the mother of God. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how does this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth knows already, and so does her son. For at the moment the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the infant in my womb leapt for joy. The first person on the planet after Mary to know that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of the living God was an unborn child who instructed his own mother. Let's ponder the full meaning of that truth. The deepest truths about human life are often perceived by children. Learning can get in the way of seeing the good, the true, and the beautiful. Children are natural-born theologians. They're filled with wonder. They see poetry and beauty where we see problems to fix. This morning, as I walked up to the sacristy, a small child came rushing to me with a Christmas present, wet pine straw, newly laid in the flower bed. Something so simple and delightful and beyond my comprehension, because I've lost childlike wonder. But not Mary, not Elizabeth, and not John. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived by the Holy Spirit. Just a few minutes ago, we heard the opening prayer, or collect, for this Mass of the fourth Sunday of Advent, and it's the same prayer that concludes the Angelus. Pour forth, we beseech you, O Lord, your grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnation of Christ your Son was made known by the message of an angel, listen, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection. If we detach the Christmas crib from the cross of Calvary, we reduce Christmas to sentimental folly. That's why on this fourth Sunday of Advent, the second lesson is taken from the letter to the Hebrews, which explains the priesthood of Christ and the meaning of his death on the cross. We have been consecrated, the letter to the Hebrews says, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The reason he took our flesh was to unite our human nature to his own divine nature, to prepare a way for us to share the life of the Most Holy Trinity, to join the Godhead, to be divinized by our union with him. But for that to be accomplished, he had to suffer and die, taking the place of every sinner and wiping away the stain of all sin. And even that is included in the joy known by John and Elizabeth in the presence of Mary and the Lord. Behold the handmaid of the Lord, Mary replied to Gabriel, be it done unto me according to your word. And so Elizabeth says to Mary, blessed are you who believed that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled. You see, Mary's great privileged place in the new Israel is not because in her flesh she bore for 9 months the Word made flesh, but because she believed the Word of God and surrendered her entire life in the obedience of faith to the eternal plan of salvation. In just a few minutes at the conclusion of the offertory rite, I will say these words, may the Holy Spirit, O Lord, sanctify these gifts laid upon your altar, the bread and the wine, which will become the body and blood of Christ. Just as he, the Spirit, filled with his power the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. You see, the presence of Christ continues in the church. From Mary's womb to his 30 years on earth, to his death and resurrection, and then into the sacraments of the new and eternal covenant. most especially in the Eucharist. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. For many centuries, the new year did not begin on January 1st. The new year began on March the 25th, the solemnity of the Annunciation, the moment when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, because it is in that moment, by Mary's free consent, that the hope of salvation of the human race dawned. And so, at the very end of Mass, the prayer after communion says, having received this pledge of eternal redemption, we pray, Almighty God, that as the feast day of our salvation draws ever nearer, Christmas just beyond our grasp, we may press forward all the more eagerly to the worthy celebration of the mystery of your Son's nativity. There's the true reason for the Christmas rush. Like Mary in haste going to Elizabeth, we should be in haste, not to the gifts under the tree, but to the mystery of the redemption of the human race, which began in Mary's womb, which was received with joy in Elizabeth's womb, which in due course was announced to the ends of the earth, and which we are gathered here on this fourth Sunday of Advent to celebrate by word and sacrament the mystery of our salvation in Jesus Christ.